This is Scripture on Creation with Dr. Ben Scripture, discussing creation, science, and the Bible. With a Master of Divinity, a PhD in biochemistry, and over 25 years of experience studying and teaching creation, he is well equipped to address questions about creation with sound, biblical, and scientific answers. If you have a question for Dr. Scripture, contact information follows the program. And now, here is Scripture on Creation.
Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
And Dr. Scripture, before we get into today's topic, you have a special announcement for our listeners.
Yes, Scott, as we usually do every year, we are offering a complimentary calendar to all our listeners. They can receive one free by simply asking for it. It's the 2019 God's Creation Calendar, and I think this year's edition is especially beautiful. So many of the photographs in this year's calendar are nothing short of magnificent. And after all, that's what creation does, right?
It magnifies the Creator.
So, to receive one of these complimentary calendars for 2019, all one needs to do is contact us by email or phone or even by regular mail. And remember, you must include your mailing address. I can't send it through the internet.
That's true, Dr. Scripture. You know, it's funny how many people forget to tell us where to send it.
Yeah.
And another thing, please understand, the main reason we do this is to find out how and where people are listening to the Scripture on Creation program.
Right.
So we earnestly request that when you ask for the calendar, you tell us how you listen, whether it's on the website or by podcast or on the radio. And if it's on the radio, the station you listen to would be helpful, or at least where your station is.
And if you request by phone, it's better if you can text your information. It's much easier to read your information in a text than listen and copy it down from a voicemail. But however you contact us, we are happy to get your request. And we'll start sending them out sometime in November so you can receive it before Christmas.
Yes, they do make wonderful gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And with that in mind, Dr. Scripture, you're also offering our listeners the opportunity to purchase the 2019 calendar if they want more than one, right?
Yes, Scott. Anyone can purchase additional calendars for $10 each, and that includes shipping. So I hope everyone understands, I'm not trying to make money on this. That price pretty much covers the cost of the calendar and postage.
So how does a person request a calendar?
Well, tell them, Scott.
Well, the email is scripture@scriptureoncreation.org, and the phone to call or text is 574-551-1524. That information will also be repeated at the end of the program, and you can find the information on the website, scriptureoncreation.org.
Well, thanks, Scott. So, now let's get to the program.
Okay, today you wanted to continue talking about the change God made in the world after the Great Flood.
Yes, Scott, and the kind of changes we're discussing are not so much the changes in the earth itself, which occurred as a result of the flood waters, you know, things like erosion and geological shifts. What I'm referring to are the changes God specifically made, especially in the way man related to the animals and to God. Or maybe I should say more accurately, how God would relate to man after the flood. It says in Genesis 8, 21 and 22, "The Lord said to himself, quote, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease,'" unquote.
So, in a way, we see God actually limiting himself in what he will do to the earth as a result of man's sin.
Yeah, well, just think of it. Adam disobeyed God, and God cursed the ground on account of his sin. Then the whole human race became so wicked, God caused the flood.
But Noah and his family survived.
And thankfully so. But God seems to have decided he couldn't keep doing this, or there would truly be nothing left.
Yes.
And so then another thing that we considered last time was that God gave man permission to eat animals as well as the plants. But God made a change in the animals such that they would be afraid. In fact, it says that God put the terror of man in the wild animals.
And you said, Dr. Scripture, that you thought there was a very practical reason for God making that change in the animals, But that is where we had to stop. So what was the practical reason for God making the animals afraid of man?
Well, to put it simply, to give them a fighting chance.
Oh,
it was for their survival. I mean, if the animals, for the most part, were not afraid of man, then as man was hunting them or even just sort of in the area, they may have come up to him, or certainly they wouldn't have necessarily run away. And so man could have just gone up to them and clubbed them, grabbed them, and they would have been easy pickings. They would have been easy food. And
that would make the hunters happy.
Yeah, although I don't know how much hunting it would have been. I mean, all I would have had to have done is spotted an animal and boom, there they would have had it. So I think that part of it was just for the survival of the animals, to give them a chance to run away and hide. And of course, then man wouldn't have been able to take advantage. And frankly, let's face it, a man would have just killed and killed and killed far more than he even would have needed because of his greed and his laziness, and things would have spoiled. And so really, I think that's the practical reason it was necessary, since now animals would be prey for man. Yeah,
by this time, there would have been no steaks left for us. So, now, that's something I've wondered about. If the animals were not afraid of man before the flood, what do you think God did to make the animals afraid? Or did they just learn to be afraid? I mean, after all, it seems like it wouldn't take long to figure out if you were amiably wandering up to a man, the chances were good that he'd knock your head off.
Yeah.
So you better run or hide when there are humans around.
Well, you know, I think that God altered their physiological, psychological makeup. And ultimately, that would mean he altered their genetic makeup.
Ooh, wow.
It's truly astounding what creatures do instinctively. And although some of their behavior is learned, a huge component is genetically controlled. And the brain is hardwired to cause the behavioral responses that protect and give the animals the fantastic abilities they possess. Just think of some of the behavioral abilities various creatures have that can't be explained by learning. Bees, for example, their ability to make honeycombs or serve their queen. The monarch butterfly's instinct to migrate thousands of miles.
Yeah. You know, Dr. Scripture, I think of geese or salmon returning to where they were born to have their own offspring.
Yeah, these are all good examples. And there are so many more. Migration as a behavior practiced by huge numbers of kinds. And I wonder, did they migrate before the flood? It seems migration is usually a weather-related activity,
That's
a
true.
Seasonal kind of a thing. Did whales or caribou need to migrate before the dramatic climatic changes happened as a result of the flood? Those and other behaviors and abilities surely seem instinctual, but we also know that different types of behaviors can be learned, and it seems like some instincts even can be bred out of some animals. You know, Scott, I got an interesting question related to this from a friend named Patrick Cole when we were discussing this issue. He asked about the claims that some animals were hunted to extinction by man because they weren't afraid. An example is the dodo bird.
That's who I was thinking of.
Yeah, and there may be many others. That could be an example of a kind actually losing an instinctual behavior because of lack of use over many, many generations. So let me explain how that would fit. I mean, if these are genetic traits, they can be lost as a result of genetic mutation. And it's sort of interesting, that would all relate to natural selection. If a genetic ability, say, for example, being afraid of man instinctually, is not continually selected for, a mutation could cause that to be lost because, you know, they're not being wiped out because they're not afraid of man when that mutation occurs. Let's use the dodo bird, for example. You've got all these dodo birds, and they just lost the ability. It's an odd thing to think about it, but it would be an instinctual ability to just basically, for no good reason, be afraid of man. Well, they lose that. Now they're introduced to man because they haven't been around man for a long, long time. Suddenly now man shows up on the scene. They are just clueless. They don't have that instinct to run. And so man just, wow, this is a big bird. It's fat and juicy and slow. And they just wipe them out. So I think that that truly could be an example of where natural selection would have wiped that mutation out, keeping dodo birds afraid of man. But since it went on and on, generation after generation, without natural selection selecting out that lack of fear, eventually the entire population wasn't afraid of man, and it resulted in their extinction. But even when we sometimes might think that some instinct could be lost or trained out of a beast, once in a while, we're reminded that some of those instincts are ultimately still there. For example, just recently in the news, remember that killer whale that attacked its lifelong trainer? Or have you ever heard about an elephant that seems to be trained crushing its mahout?
It's what?
It's mahout.
What's a mahout?
That's the name of the person who takes care of an elephant. That's what they call them in India, anyway, where there's a lot of trained elephants.
Okay, like a shepherd is someone who takes care of sheep.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you never know what you're going to learn on the Scripture on Creation program. And I think there's still more to learn about the changes God made after the flood because we haven't discussed them all yet.
Well, that's right, Scott. And so, after God causes the wild animals to fear man, and he gives man permission to eat anything, and note that he does say he gives all the animals into his hands. Notice that the restrictions on what animals God's people could eat came with the Mosaic law. You know, then they couldn't eat pork, shellfish, and so on and so forth. But at this point, man was allowed to eat basically anything. All the animals, all the plants, he could eat anything. What God then goes on to do in Genesis chapter 9 is make changes in man's relationship with himself and his fellow man. Let me read what God says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. After God says that he can eat anything, he goes on to say, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." In other words, God restricts man from eating things alive, just grabbing it and eating it alive like animals do. God says that he must shed the blood. He must drain it of its blood. And of course, this is a principle that follows on through the rest of the entire Bible as well, because God makes the point that the life is in the blood. In other words, that picture of draining the blood is a picture of draining the life out of the organism. Now, can you think of a very, very important example of that picture, Scott?
Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, and that's reflected in what we call the Lord's Supper.
Right, exactly. The cup, that grape juice or the wine that's in that cup, there's nothing, significant in and of itself, but it's a symbol of the Lord's blood, that is, the Lord giving his life for us. And in that, then, the shedding of his blood, more importantly, the giving of his life, we have the forgiveness of sin. And so here, way, way back in Genesis chapter 9, God is setting up this teaching lesson that the life is in the blood. And he does not want then man to eat something alive, eat something with its blood in it. In other words, with its life still in it. And that principle is the principle of the sanctity of life, the sacredness of life. Listen to what it says in Genesis 9:5, "And surely," God is speaking, "and surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So notice here what God establishes is capital punishment. And this is a very important change because God had told man that he couldn't take vengeance before this. Now, that doesn't mean man wasn't doing it. But remember, he put that mark on Cain and said, "You better not take vengeance for yourself." But once again now, we've got all these things yet to discuss of the changes that God made after the flood. And I think, Scott, we're out of time today as well, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
And so let's reiterate this important principle that God now establishes after the flood. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed the program. If you have comments or questions you'd like Dr. Scripture to address, you can contact him by sending an email to scripture@scriptureoncreation.org or call 574-551-1524. You can also find lots of information about Dr. Scripture's ministry on the website, scriptureoncreation.org.